At the end, if you don't want them, feel free to give them back to us. But just thought I'd let you know. It's so great to be able to be here. The last time I spoke via Zoom. And it was my first time speaking to you. And it was by Zoom. And it was the first time I've ever spoken through Zoom. And so it was a bit unnerving. But I said in there, we're hoping to come and maybe one day I'll be able to shake your hand in person. And apparently that's today. So it's great to be here and be able to be with you. We so appreciate your support for us and just that we can send you these small updates and that we hear that they're read out and prayed for, and that is truly appreciated by us. So today my plan is to do a bit of ministry. Although it may not be your normal way of receiving ministry, and then include some report there. But before that, let's open this part with a word of prayer. God and Heavenly Father, you are an awesome and amazing God, and what a privilege it is to be able to gather together, to have your word, Lord, to look to your word, and to have your Holy Spirit to help us understand your truths. And Father God, we just pray that you would be honored and glorified through all that's been said and done, and Lord, even in our thoughts, that you would be honored and glorified. We just pray this all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So I need to start by asking you to give me some grace, as this is going to be less than a traditional ministry portion, presentation, and it's really not normal for me, and this is the second time you've heard me, so I guess you might not really know what normal is, but I just wanted to put that out there at the beginning, because tonight I want to play a little bit of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, this special edition. Now, actually, honestly, I don't watch it, so it's more like John's special edition of Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, and what I want in this, and part of this, is for you guys to think when you're sitting there, that you're thinking through what I'm asking and the questions as well. But also, I want your participation as we go along, and that's what the bookmarks are for. If you look at them, there's going to be A, B, C, and D in different sections of those. And so when I ask the question, you can raise it up for the answer that you think it is, because all the questions, the answers are up there. It's A, B, C, or D. I've tried to get the correct answers. If you disagree, feel free to come and talk to me. If it's about the Bible, that's great. And if I'm wrong, I'm happy to learn. So with that, we will start with my first question. And that is, what is the best-selling book of our world's history? A, The Little Red Book. B, The Bible. C, A Tale of Two Cities. And D, Harry Potter. Okay. Answers, and the correct answer is B, the Bible. And just as a point of reference, I have stuck up references here to kind of back up some of the things I'm going to be saying. But yes, according to Guinness World Records, the Bible is the best-selling book of all time with an estimated 5 billion copies sold, and that was in 2021. And the Bible, it's not just some book that is written. It's God's word, and it tells the story of God and his creation, us. And what a blessing it is to have his word in our own language. But although it's the best-selling book in the world throughout all history, there is still over 1,600 people group that do not have it in their own language, that the translation of it into their language hasn't even begun. 1 Timothy chapter 3, in there, verses 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, that wasn't that hard of a question. So, the next question is, the Bible is divided into two major parts, the old and the new what? We have Testament, chapters, Torah, and dispensations. Answers? A, Testament, correct. The Christian Bible is consisted of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the word Testament in the expression Old Testament and New Testament has the meaning of covenant. And that's, it's an agreement between two parties or a promise. And it in this, it refers to God's promise or covenant with us. The Bible isn't, it, the Bible is about God's relationship with us, his creation. And beyond just him making us, he seeks to restore our relationship to him. And he does this through a covenant or a solid promise from God. Next question. The New Testament begins with A, the epistles, B, Revelation, C, the Gospels, and D, Acts. Answers. You guys are so good. The Gospel, that's correct. And the word gospel has the idea of good story or the good news. And the four gospels are four episodic narratives of the words and deeds of Jesus. It recounts Jesus' birth, his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. And it's interesting to think that Jesus' death is considered good news, the gospel. But it is, and it's good news for you and for me. But there are still many out there that God wants to share this good news with that have never heard about the good news. Next question. Which is the shortest of the four Gospels? We'll click here now. Matthew,
Mark, Luke, or John? Because of limited time, I'm going to keep moving, but put in your answers. Mark, correct. Mark is the shortest book of the Gospels, whereas Luke is the longest. And that is the book I'm going to focus in a little more on as I speak. But it's easy to read it in a day. And that's what I challenge you to do, is to just to read through the full book of Mark in a day. Next question. It's generally considered that Mark's emphasizes Jesus as A, the promised Messiah, King, B, the Son of God, C, the suffering servant, Messiah, or D, the Son of Man? Answers is C. It is the suffering servant, Messiah. It's generally considered that Mark emphasizes Jesus as the suffering servant, Messiah, the Messiah being the promised Savior for God, from God. Mark is bringing together God's testament, his promise, his covenant, and the gospel, the good news in the life of Jesus. And he shows that Jesus is the Savior that God had promised. And he shows that the promise needs to be fulfilled through Jesus' suffering and death. Mark chapter 10, verses 45 says, Jesus says, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." When written, Mark's target audience are A, the Jews, B, the Phoenicians, C, the Samaritans, and D, the Romans. Answers. Correct answer is the Romans. Mark was written in Greek to a Gentile audience in Rome. His explanation of the Jewish customs and his translation of Aramaic expressions would kind of indicate that he wasn't writing to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. And although the target audience when he wrote it was to the Gentiles, us being Gentiles as well, we can learn a lot from the book of Mark as well. Continuing on, the first of two major turning points in Mark happens at what? Now, I give a little hint saying that there are two turning points, but first, A, Peter's confession, B, Jesus' baptism, C, the transfiguration, and D, the triumphal entry. Thoughts, answers, and the correct answer is Peter's confession. So Mark's gospel reaches its initial climax and center point at the confession of Peter of Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah. So if you want to turn with me to Mark chapter 8, and I'm going to start reading verses from verse 27. Mark chapter 8, reading, starting in at verse 27, reads, "Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the town of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, 'Who do men say that I am?' So they answered, 'Jesus, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Peter answered and said to him, 'You are the Christ.' Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him." Up to this point, if you read through it, and when you read through it, you can see that Jesus is demonstrating to his disciples and those around him that he is the Messiah. And he's done this through showing his power over the demons, being able to cast out demons, showing his power over incurable diseases like leprosy and blindness, and the paralyzed and the deformed, and healing the sick, and even raising the dead. He's also shown his power over creation, being able to speak to the wind and the waves, and they listened and obeyed him, and the disciples were astounded and amazed at it. He is the promised Messiah, the one that God sent, and only somebody that could do these types of things would be one sent from God. And even this morning, if you were listening at the speaker this morning, he was saying Nicodemus, they recognized Jesus as sent by God because of the things he did. And so he's clearly demonstrated that he is the Messiah. But then after this, although he does continue to do miracles and does preach, his focus ends up changing more to going to the cross. And that can be seen even in verse 31, the next verse, which reads, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And so there's this change in focus for him after that climactical point. Next question. One of the few portions unique to the book of Mark is A, the healing of the blind man of Bethsaida, B, the parable of the Good Samaritan, C, the feeding of the 4,000, and D, the raising of the widow's son at Nain. Correct answer is A, the healing of the blind man at Bethsaida. And what's interesting about this is that the healing happens in two stages. And it involves spitting and laying on of hands. And actually, Mark is known for recording the most miracles of all the Gospels in their Gospels. But if you will turn with me to Mark chapter 8, we'll read it. And you will notice something special. It happens just before the first turning point. So Mark chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. "Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, 'I see men like trees walking.' Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up. And he was restored and saw everyone clearly." Now, isn't that interesting? We know that Jesus could have healed him right away. And he could have had sight right away. But that doesn't happen. It takes him a moment. He does one thing, and then he can kind of see, but not clearly. Not like the rest of us. And so it's that second time, and then he can see everything. And this miracle happens and comes just before Peter's confession of who Jesus is. And it's foreshadowing in some respects of what's happening. Because Jesus asks them, well, who do the Jews think I am? And they give these answers, but he says, who do you think I am? And they come out with the right answer. They say, you are the Messiah. But yet, I read the next verse after that, and Jesus is like, you know what? I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer. And Peter's like, whoa, just hold it there. No. This is not the Messiah we see, is it? No, our Messiah is a conquering king. I'm just going to, you know, tell you, Jesus, let's not talk about that. You know, the Messiah is this. They saw Jesus as the Messiah, but their eyes were still gray. They couldn't see him for who he really was. They had this cultural perspective of the Messiah, and that's what they could see. So they were just like that blind man. The other people, Israel, the Jews, were blind. They didn't know who he was. The disciples could see, but not clearly. And so then, just like Jesus had to clear their eyes, Jesus continues to talk to them and reveal to him that he is not the Messiah that they think that's going to defeat the Romans and establish God's kingdom on earth, but he is the suffering servant Messiah. And three times in the next three chapters, Jesus predicts his suffering and death. Mark chapter 8, verses 31, which I already read. Mark chapter 9, verses 31. Mark chapter 10, verses 34. And each time he's progressively giving them more information. And one time Peter's like, whoa, 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 that's, no, no. Another time they're just so scared. They don't know what to do. They don't understand it. But Jesus is bringing them to that. And when I read this and see this, it makes me wonder, like, who do we see Jesus as? We need to turn to God's word to understand and see who Jesus is, not what the culture around us would dictate who Jesus is, because the culture around us has some very interesting views of who they think Jesus is. Oh, sure, he's a great man. Sure, he might be a prophet, but that's not what the word of God teaches us. The word of God teaches us that he is the Messiah, the one sent from God, that suffering servant. And so I challenge you all to consider, is there things in culture that are affecting your view of life, your view of God, your view of who Jesus is and what he has called us to? And challenge you to ask him to open your eyes and so that you can see things clearly. Continuing on, the second turning point in Mark coincides with a change in what? Jesus' attitudes towards the people, the attitudes of the religious leaders, Jesus' teaching to the disciples, or geography. And just to give you a little hint, it's getting harder here, the second turning point is the triumphal entry. Thoughts? Ideas? Correct answer is geography, which is a little strange. But the second general turning point in Mark comes when Jesus and his followers arrive in Jerusalem at the triumphal entry, and it coincides with a change in geography, which I found was very interesting, because we know from Scripture and the other Gospels that Jesus does go to Jerusalem, but I challenge you to read through it and record all of the places it tells you that he goes to, which I did, and see that at the first 10 chapters, these are the places that it records that Jesus went to. And you can see they're all kind of up in this area here. This one, Jericho, right down there, is in chapter 10, and that's a part of the turning point that leads it into there. But then Mark chapter 11 is a triumphal entry, and after Mark chapter 10, these are the only places it talks about in Mark. Now, we know from the other Gospels that that happened, but here it would seem that Mark has chosen to do that to emphasize this point. Christ is coming to Jerusalem for a reason. And if we were to read in Mark chapter 10, verses 32 verses to 34, it says, "Now, when they were on the road going to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them," it's interesting that Mark notes that Jesus was ahead of them. He knew where he was going, and nothing was going to stop him. "They were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Then he took the 12 aside and began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes. And they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" Jesus knew where he was going and what he was doing, and he was trying to help his disciples to see that. And Mark also is guiding us to the significance of what Jesus is doing here through just his use of geography and the places recorded. Next question: what miracle just precedes Jesus' triumphal entry into Mark. The raising of Lazarus from the dead, the withered fig tree, the healing of blind Bartimaeus, the healing of the 10 lepers.
Thoughts? And the answer is the healing of blind Bartimaeus.
And what happened is, before he goes in, blind Bartimaeus is there. He hears that Jesus is coming, and he cries out. I'm going to read the portion, so Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52. And then they came to Jericho, and when he went out of Jericho with his disciples and with a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat on the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garments, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I find this fascinating. There's two turning points in Mark. Preceding both of those turning points in Mark, we have a blind man that is healed and given sight. And when you look and contrast both of those, it's quite amazing what you see. Because the first one, he got healed and he couldn't see fully, and Jesus had to do it again. The second one, this blind man, he knew who Jesus was. He cried out, "The son of David, Jesus, the son of David," which in that time would be referring to the Messiah. Stop and think about that. A blind man saw clearly who Jesus was, whereas all the other Jews around were blind to who Jesus was. Also, as we read through there, there's some other things that are interesting. One, did he stop when the crowd said, "Oh, hush, hush"? No, he kept on going. And then when Jesus stops and calls him, he takes off his coat and goes directly to Jesus. Now stop and think. You're a blind man. In those days, your work was pretty much begging on the side. You wouldn't be rich. And if you lost something, it wouldn't be hard to find it, would it? Because you can't see. But he didn't let anything stop him from getting, or holding him back from getting to Jesus. And he called out, "Son of David," addressing him as the Messiah. And this is just before Jesus is coming to Jerusalem to fulfill his servant Messiah as being the one that would go to the cross and die, not what the Jewish people thought as well. And again, here we see that he was healed immediately. And what did he do after he was healed immediately? He followed Jesus. What's the application to us? Do we see Jesus as our Savior? Are we letting things hinder us from going and doing and coming to Him and seeking Him, or going to do what He wants us to do? And are we following Him at all costs? Another question. Who did Jesus first tell to go and be a missionary? A, the 72, B, the 11 disciples, C, the 12 disciples, and D, a Gentile. Thoughts? Correct answer is a Gentile. I do have quotes on missionaries because that term isn't really defined in there. But the reason I say this is because in Mark chapter 5, Jesus is traveling to the Gadarens, and there he heals a demon-possessed man. And when he asked to leave, when the people there of that region asked Jesus to leave, he asked Jesus, "Jesus, can I go with you?" And he says, "No." And I'm going to read that. It's found in Mark chapter 5, and I'm going to read verses 18 and to 20. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you." And what did he do? And he departed and began to proclaim in the Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. There are two examples here that I see, and the first is this man. If you were to read through, Jesus will do a miracle and heal somebody and say, okay, go do this, or don't do this, or don't say that, and they just don't listen to him. And they just go and do what they want. But here, this man wanted to go and be with Jesus, and he said, no, go and tell your friends about what I've done for you. And he listens and goes and does that to him. Excuse me. The second example here is Jesus. If you read in Mark chapter 5, you'll see that he was crossing the lake. He was going to an area that was not his own. He was going to people that were not Jewish, that didn't speak his language. And he crossed over there that he could then go and free and save this man from being demon-possessed. And in my mind, these are two examples that we should follow. When Jesus tells us to go, we should go. But we don't have to necessarily go overseas, but we are instructed to be missionaries, to tell others of what Jesus has done for us. And that's what this man did. He told his friends and those in those area of who Jesus was and what he did for him. The other example, of course, is Jesus. Sometimes it does take crossing a great lake or an ocean, if you want to say, and going to a people that aren't your people, that don't speak your language, and sharing about what God has done for you as well. Boy, that sounds like a transition into a ministry report if I ever heard one. Anyway, so I want to talk a bit about what we're doing. The past 2 years, we've been in Papua New Guinea, and Papua New Guinea is host to speakers of more languages than any other country in the world, referenced there. And there are around 840 or more living languages in Papua New Guinea for a population of around 7.5 million people. So you can see it's a very dense population of language. And PNG is a nation state that's in the Pacific Ocean north of Australia. So this is Australia, the tip of Australia right down there, and this is Papua New Guinea. The islands right here and the other part of the island is Indonesia, and then these islands here are part of Papua New Guinea. And Ethnos is in Papua New Guinea seeking to reach the least reached people groups of Papua New Guinea. They want to go in and see a translation, the Word of God, the most published Bible, the book in this world history, be available to the people in their own language. They teach them to read so then they can read that Word of God. They also want and go and proclaim the good news. You know, proclaim, tell them about what Jesus has done for them. And they want to see churches thriving and established in all these different people groups. And with that, I want to talk to you about the Tangwat. And the Tangwat are a people group in Papua New Guinea, and a church is now in that Tangwat people group. And praise the Lord that this year they had their first believers baptized in the Tangwat. But it's not always been that way. The work started in 2011 when a neighboring tribe sent people over to the Tangwat people to share and talk with them. But then they ran into problems and they were having issues, and so they said, we need people to come and help. And this is the team that is involved in the Tangwat work. And there are two families here, the Chen family and the Swenson family. Not all of their kids are there. And then there's Promise on the end. But those two families went through the training in Durham when we were in training with them. And they are living in Godipuk, which is in this people group. And as you can see, these are their two houses right here. But what do you see all around? It's just bush, thick bush, lots of trees and swamps. But that's where they live. And so I want to share a bit about what they're doing in there. This is the Swenson family. And Paul, he's graduated out of learning language, and so he is teaching. And he's also developing Bible lessons with the people and translating the Word of God as well and teaching them to be teachers as well. This is Ellen, and she's a part of the literacy program, teaching them to be able to read their own language so that they can read the Bible. But she's also teaching other from the people group to be able to do what she is doing so that then they can do it as well. And she is also involved in some of the other works, but also homeschooling as well. The Chen family, what's interesting about them is that she, again, family went through the training same time as us. She also had cancer, just like Krista had cancer. Now, it was a different cancer, but it has been an issue that they've had to leave and deal with that cancer and come back, and they continually have to check that up. So they are currently at the stage of still learning the local language so that they can continue on in ministry. We had the privilege and opportunity to go and visit them. The Chens weren't there at the time. We actually stayed in, in the Chen's house. But as you can see, the only way to really get in there is by helicopter. No roads. You have to get in by helicopter. We had the privilege of being able to go out and see and visit the culture. Here's a lady working on some food items. One of them is likely cow here, which is a common staple. It's kind of like a sweet potato. I also was able to help out with some of the broken stuff that Paul had that he couldn't fix and was in the village, and so I was able to tinker with those, and I got this machine up and running for them that wouldn't be working otherwise. However, the Swensons, you can see the full family here, they are working in the tribe, but they wouldn't be able to do the work if it wasn't for the help of the support team that's behind them. When they went to build their house, people, skilled tradespeople, came in and helped build that house so that it could get up, so that they could live in it as well. And in order to build that house even, they had to have helicopters fly in the supplies. And even as they lived there, food and supplies and paper and all that stuff has to be flown in for them. They need medical advice or assistance with different issues or supplies to help them. Lesson planning and the translation. There are consultants, people that come in to help them, making sure that they're doing it well. And then there's help with homeschooling. When Ellen is homeschooling, there's people helping there, making sure she needs the help and support that she has. And the kids, the older kids, went to the high school out there so that the whole family didn't have to leave and come back to the U.S. The kids could come out, go to the high school, finish their education, and then continue on in the U.S. like they are. The Chen family here, as well, as mentioned, among the other things, there's language consultants that come in and help them, making sure they're progressing in language. But with her cancer, there's a medical team there that helped out, figuring out, giving her advice on what to do. And this picture was actually taken when they came out because she had to have a checkup. And they're going to go fly back in to Godipuk, and they got into the helicopter and they flew, and it was just overcast. They couldn't make it in, so they turned around, came back, and they said, okay, well, when's the next time that we can fly back in because we can't do it now? And they said, sorry, we're booked up. We don't have enough pilots to fly the helicopters. We don't have enough helicopters. We don't have enough mechanics to fix the helicopters we have. You can't go in right now. We're booked up for a month or two. And for them, what that would mean is that they would have to go down, take a flight to Madang, then take a boat ride and hike all the way in, and that whole time would be around 4 days' journey for them to get in, and this with their kids as well. And that would also mean that they would have to go through areas where there was risks of being robbed, or the boat's capsizing and they're losing their stuff, and they just couldn't take in all the supplies to eat or anything, and they didn't want their computers, they're working on the translation, to get ruined or anything. So as you can see, helicopters, the support team is very much a help in getting them to do the work that they were able to do. And that kind of brings us to our family, the Poitevin family, and we've been in Papua New Guinea for the last 2 years, and we specifically came to help in support ministries for the 2 years that we were there. And a long backstory, I'm sure some of you have heard about it, but we were in Tanzania, and our leadership, there were things going on there, and they said, you need a 2-year plan, and this was our plan to go to Papua New Guinea and help out for 2 years. And here's a picture that stood out to me. Now, I've lived in a number of different countries, but one of the things that stood out to me is these hills. They are jagged. They aren't rolling hills. They're not smooth. They are jagged. And that's part of the reason. Another thing we noticed is there's just not the infrastructure in Papua New Guinea. There's a road The main highway goes right past where we are, and it's not very big. As you can see, there's a road there. That's likely what it is, the main highway. There's no highway from where we live to the capital city. And so that's just physical infrastructure, but that goes beyond to the medical as well. Here is Lapilo, which is where we live, and it is the support center for the country of our organization. So the aviation people, they live there. The mechanics, they live there. The school, you can see here, is the school. So the teachers and the school is there. Luke and Lois DeJager, they live fairly an hour or two away from here, but when they need to come out from the bush, this is where they go, and there's a place that they can stay. So this is where we live. I've circled here the house that we are currently living in, and it kind of looks flat, but here this picture is of the same house, and you can see it's on an angle. Our houses are built on stilts, which helps when the earthquakes come, but the whole side is kind of, the whole center is on the side of the hill. It's very pretty there. This is kind of the view that you can see from where we are. But when we first went there, we started out with orientation and then learning the language. And this is a village that's just directly across the road from where we are. And so we were learning Pidgin English, which there in Papua New Guinea is called Tokbisin. And it's a similar, simple language, and there's a lot of English in it. But we went out and did different activities with them. Here's me learning about how they gardened and what they would plant and how they would plant. And then we would learn, this is Aute, our teacher, what they were doing. Here's another picture of us, and I'm weaving. And you look at the building behind, and those mats are used for their walls. And so they take bamboo and they weave them in. And then we get to experience that, but also learn the words and how they do that. Does anyone recognize what this is? Coffee. And so coffee is grown in the area where we are. So they talk about what they do with the coffee. They got the cherries, and then you take it off, and then you have the bean, and then you soak the bean, and then you dry the bean. So all this process of what they're doing and learning with them as well. And then at the end of that, we had a mambu kai kai, which is where you take the food and you take chunks of bamboo, which is called mambu, and you put your food down there, and then that is your pot, and you stick those in the fire, and that's how your food is cooked inside the bamboo. And you can also choose if you like to cook. These are muna beetles, and they come out at the time, and the kids will put them by the coals, and then you can eat those. What do I do over there? I tend to work with hardware and troubleshooting, so this is what it looks like for me on a regular day. Might look a little strange to you. But I get the opportunity of troubleshooting issues that come that others can't fix. For example, like solar chargers. So a bush missionary will have a system so that they can charge batteries, so they can work on their computers, so they can translate. But you have to have machines to take the solar power to charge the batteries and then use the battery power to create electricity. And when those break down, they will often come out to me. And I get to fix them. Or the medical clinic there, if they have things that are broken, it often comes to me to fix those. I work with tech services, which kind of does more of that and building the houses, but I'm also in the ICT, which is information, communication, and technology. So when they have things that are broken, I get to join in that. And here's my hands in the guts of a printer trying to fix that because parts are just not available. And trying to buy these things is really hard in country. So I've had to fix printers and projectors and laptops, the circuit boards for laptops. But then I'm stretched beyond what I am trained for. Here I am in front of a compressor for a freezer. Now, I've never had any training on a compressor. And here in Canada, there's regulations about who can touch them and what you can do. But over there, it started to break down. They had five locals come, and maybe that was part of the reason it wasn't working as it was supposed to. But you get to a point, it's like somebody's got to deal with that. And so I got voluntold to help, and so I got involved in that. But I've had to fix things like appliances and fridges. There's a water system I've had to troubleshoot as well. And I even got into 3D printing, things that I'm not trained for that I have to learn on the spot. And the reason I'm doing it is because there aren't other people there to do it with those skills as well. And the biggest struggle is just that we are undermanned. We don't have that power. And another for my type of work is access to parts as well. Nice cool verse for you that I found in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 30, verses 28. In the NASB, it says, "The lizard you may grasp with a hand, yet is in king's palaces and also found in electronics, which caused a lot of havoc. I had 4 cases where geckos came in and shorted out high circuit circuit boards, and I had to try and fix that. So I'm not a big fan of geckos anymore. My wife, she gets to work in the clinic, and of course the clinic's there to help the health of the missionaries and the locals around, and she's involved in that. But beyond that, because again, there aren't the people, and she gets training, and so this is the doctor lying down here, and some of the nurses learning from him. But if you can just keep in mind prayer for this, because when we arrived, there were 2 doctors, full-time doctors, and now there's only 1 part-time doctor, you might say, and that's the doctor right there. And so now if the doctor isn't there and we're not able to help, that means that those missionaries, instead of being able to stay in country, they have to go to Australia or go back to their home country because there isn't the support there. Another thing that the medical clinic helps out is teaching for the missionaries so that if they're in the bush, there are some things that they're able to handle. This is a hot dog that they're learning to suture on. But again, for Krista, the medical work that she does over there is completely different and far beyond what she is trained for here. When she hears a picture of her, she's working in the lab doing the lab process. And so there, you know, she would receive the patients, she would check them out, she would draw the blood, she would process the blood, and there's all these steps that in Canada you have different people that are trained to do those different things. If there's an x-ray, she would take the x-ray. And again, it just speaks to the lack of personnel and skilled people there to help out. Oops, sorry. There are also other opportunities for us to get involved with. And here, this is called D groups. So there's this, the high school there and the youth group, you might consider it. And so Chris is involved with that. And there's teaching to them. And then the girls will separate and she talks with them about what's being taught. And so there are other opportunities for that. I wanted to share a bit about the kids. Their main thing that they do is school and play. Here's a picture of them heading off to school. But we also had the privilege of baptizing them when we were out there. And so it was great and a blessing that we were able to be there and that they were wanting and desiring to be baptized. Here are some things that they thought might be interesting to share. This is my son Titus, and he's got rhino beetles. And there's just a lot of God's creation out there, and it's beautiful to see the different things. This is a dart that's made out of bamboo, and it's what the locals do. And it's just amazing to see what they do and the different things that God, the skills that God has given them. The earth, yeah, it's amazing. It cracks. This is right out in front of our house, and there's a measuring tape thing down in that. And fruit. Just the variety and the color of fruit in God's creation, and we're able to see it and taste it. Chris is very good about if, hey, we haven't had that, tried that, to buy it in the market and give it a shot and see what it tastes like. This is one the kids like. It's called sugar fruit, which the kids like to call snot rockets just from the look of it. It looks a little odd, but yeah. And this was another unique thing that we got to try, which is ube ice cream. Now, I know you guys are proud about your ice cream, but I'm guessing you haven't had the ube flavor. Ube is actually sweet potato, and it's purple. And so if you're wanting to branch out from PEI ice cream, you can give that a shot and see what it tastes like. But this picture I want to talk about is the red in this is Ethnos, and the blue is actually SIL, or what you might know as Wycliffe. And the organizations actually do try and work together as best they can. SIL had pilots and had helicopters, but didn't have people to repair them. And at the time, Ethnos didn't have pilots and only had 1 helicopter, but had mechanics. And so then they would bring their machines over, and we would fix their machines, and we would use their pilots to fly our machine and helicopter. But it just speaks to the need for aviation, the mechanics and pilots. But as mentioned as well, like the school, NCA, if you're a teacher and looking to teach overseas, NCA needs help in that area as well. Medical, as mentioned, we are very low on a doctor, and we're seeking and praying that God would provide a doctor, but just medical needs in general as well. And then tech support, which is where I am, They used to have teams that would come over there and be willing to build and be there for a short time to build and help, but that hasn't happened as much. They're looking to see that. But for us, people's skills like building or mechanic or electrician, all these skills can be used to help out there as well. Even the business office has needs as well. So we do send out the short updates to you, and we're so glad that you are reading those and have those. If you're interested in longer updates that we send a lot less frequently, there is a sign-up sheet at back, and you can sign up for that as well. I just want to ask, has anyone got all the questions correct so far? No? Okay, I'm over time, so I'm going to jump to the million-dollar question, so I'm going to skip a couple. But in part, this is why I use this format. And the million-dollar question is, what are you going to do? You've heard these things. Are you just going to forget about it? Are you going to ponder it for a while? Are you going to just ignore it? Or are you going to act on it? And if you get the right answer to this question, there are riches untold, unimaginable, heading your way. Of course, it might not be in the million-dollar cash that you're thinking of. But don't wait if God is calling or speaking to you. Act, and just like the blind man, immediately he could see, and immediately he followed Jesus. With that, I just want to close in a word of prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to share with you, and I hope, although the formatting was not your standard formatting, that you have learned. I don't want to just share knowledge, but application as well from the Word of God. And so let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you would send your Son. Lord, you loved him so much, and yet you sent him down to this earth to be that perfect life. He never did anything wrong. He was that perfect Lamb of God, and he did not deserve to die. He did not deserve in any way to have to give his life, but Lord, he did that in obedience to you. And yet we are so thankful that he did, and that you made a way that we may be made right before you, Father God. And I just pray that you would be honored and glorified through the things that were said tonight. And Lord, that you would use things to challenge our hearts, to grow us in you, and wherever you have us and whatever you have us to do, that we would listen, that we would not let anything get in the way or hinder us, and that we would follow you, we pray. And we pray this again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.